actually is part four in our series on appreciating, understanding and appreciating grace. This is part number four. If you look over to Romans chapter number one, and we're just going to look at a brief verse here real quick and then have a word of prayer and get ourselves going. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now look at the next phrase. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time we can gather this morning as a local family of believers, some from quite a distance away. And we've gathered this morning for the express purpose of studying your word, looking into your word, and letting your Holy Spirit teach us as we look at your word and as we believe what it says. We pray for insight and wisdom as we continue to study this, the doctrine of grace, so that we could have an appreciation of your grace and then that we would indeed live in the light of your grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we get ourselves going this morning, I'd like to start with an illustration or an example, a current day example that pretty much, especially if you live here in California, that you're pretty familiar with. If I was to say to you, amnesty, what would now, because of the current discussion, what would come to mind? Yeah, immigration, illegal immigration, that type of thing, and whether or not the government is going to pass some bill that allows the illegal immigrants to all of a sudden, just with the wave of a wand or whatever, to automatically be declared citizens. And really, it's not really quite that way. You know, there's a still process that they have to go through and everything. But when you think of the word amnesty in today's debate, in today's discussion, and so forth. Most of the time what comes to mind is the debate and discussion relative to the illegal immigration issue. Now, I want to use that as an illustration, but let me preface this message by saying this. This message has nothing to do with illegal immigration. Okay on that? I'm telling you, sometimes people hear what you say and they say, oh, John said that God is for what? No. Come on, guys. You know, so even though I'm starting off with the illustration of amnesty against the backdrop of the current debate, not only all, frankly, across the U.S. and even in Mexico and so forth, but in particular here in California, the current debate about, you know, should we or shouldn't we give them amnesty, that type of thing. My purpose is not to in any way suggest biblically that we should or we shouldn't. Okay? Are we clear on that part of the message so far? All right, now. Instead, what we want to do, by the way, there is a biblical answer to the whole issue, and that we're not going to go there right now, but all right. But instead, I want you to think a whole lot bigger. All right? I want you to think a whole lot bigger than the U.S., a whole lot bigger than North America, the continent, South America. I want you to think a whole lot bigger than that. I want you to think about the world, an amnesty for the world. If we're studying a series, if we're doing a series on understanding and appreciating grace, we have to think bigger than, though it is personally important, we have to think bigger than simply grace to me. All right? Now, you do need to think about that. You need to get saved, right? But in our study today, we're thinking lots bigger than that. We're thinking about the official policy, the official governmental policy, not of the United States towards illegal immigrants into the U.S., or for that matter, any other country on this earth. We're thinking of the official governmental policy of heaven towards all mankind. And if we're going to be consistent with what grace is, then we need to understand the dispensation of grace is a time in history when the official policy of heaven, the governmental policy of heaven to all mankind is an offer of amnesty. Understand that? There's not a one of us that are legal immigrants of heaven. Understand that? Not a one of us. By and in of our own nature. In and of our own selves. We are children of Adam. And Adam all, what's it say there? Die. The wages of sin is death. And that's death in the lake of fire. None of us were by nature legally, as children of Adam, children of disobedience, children of wrath, none of us were legal immigrants of heaven. Understand that? So we got to think lots bigger than just the current debate. And again, this message is not about the current debate. I'm just using that to kind of... They always say you got to use a good illustration because in the first 7 or 8 or 10 seconds, you either got the audience or you don't. Okay, so I figured that'd get somebody this morning, right? So, but if we think a lot bigger, if we think about that verse right there, grace and peace to you, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the official policy of the government of heaven to the world today is grace. Hence, it is an offer of amnesty. And we'll see that as we go, I hope. Anyway, look at, first of all, we're going to look at lots of verses here. Turn now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 3. That move quickly. Go do this quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, 3, what does it say? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. You know what we're doing, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter number 1. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, and notice what it says at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Then what's next? Which book is next? Yeah, how do you know? Because you look. It's an open book test, right? Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Philippians chapter number 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Next book, Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 2, halfway through the verse there. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Thessalonians chapter number 1. Thessalonians chapter number 1, if you look again, middle of verse 1 about grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you were to read the pastoral epistles, it's interesting that he adds, he says not just grace and peace, but grace, mercy and peace. Isn't that interesting? Now, you know that there's no filler in the Word of God, right? Do you know that? What do I mean by that, by the way? Yeah, there's no word in there that's by accident. Every word that's in the Word of God, God chose it on purpose. So when the Apostle Paul begins each of his epistles and says, grace and peace to you, he's not just, you know, sometimes when you try to start a letter, how can I start this letter? Throw it away. And you know what I'm saying? You're just looking for an opener. That isn't what this is. This isn't Paul just he's looking for the common day salutation. This wasn't the common day salutation. This is the official declaration of the governmental policy of heaven towards mankind during the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what that is. That's why every single one of Paul's epistles starts that way. Now, it has not always been that way. And you know what else? It won't always be that way. The official policy of heaven has not always been grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It has not always been that, and it will not always be that. Let me back up just a little bit. Where is God the Father today? Where is He actually located today? In the third heavens, right? Where is God the Son today? Actually located. In heaven, right? Where is God the Holy Spirit today? He's in you, right? So, when I say that this is the official policy of the government of heaven today, Jesus Christ is an exile, right? He's a royal exile. He's at the Father's right hand. From the Father's right hand, He issues grace and peace. That's the official governmental message of heaven to earth. It's grace to you, and if you'll trust that, you will have peace with God. It's not always been that way, however. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 2. Go to Psalms, chapter number 2, and notice what it says here. Let's see if you find grace and peace here. I've been reading through the book of Psalms just as part of reading through the Bible and so forth, and if you ever thought that the book of Psalms was written just as a devotional, and some people are going to get mad at me when I say this, but if you've ever thought that the book of Psalms was written for a devotional, you know what? You have never read the book of Psalms. And I know that makes some people mad when I say that, but you have never read the book of Psalms. At least you've never believed what you read. There's so much in the book of Psalms about the wrath of God. How do you wake up morning? Okay, Lord, I'm going to find a psalm to get me through my day. Lord, pour out your wrath upon the enemy. Slay their babies upon the rocks. Whoa! Yeah. You know, no. The book of Psalms is filled with sound doctrine for the believing remnant to equip them to go through that tribulation period in anticipation of the wrath poured out upon the enemy and the salvation of that believing remnant and so on. What's that?
No amnesty there.
There isn't any amnesty there. You know, anyway, look at this. Look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Does anybody know where historically verse 1, 2, and 3 actually had its fulfillment? At the cross is exactly correct. That is when the Gentiles, with the kings, Herod and Pilate and so forth, with Israel, gathered together and basically said to God, we have no king but Caesar, they said. And they said, in crucifying Christ, they said, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now look at what God's response was to be prophetically. He that sitteth in the heavens shall, what? Laugh. The Lord shall have them in amnesty, in grace, in mercy. That verse says, the Lord shall have them in what? Derision. Then shall the Lord speak unto them about His goodness and His mercy and His kindness and His grace and His long suffering. That isn't what that verse says. God's response to the rejection of the Messiah was to be what that verse says right there. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's like this. Israel with the Gentiles and the kings gathered together and attempted to break God's authority over them and over this earth. Prophecy said that God's response was to be, you know what, I'm going to set my king up anyway. See that? He was going to speak unto them in His wrath. Friends, wrath and amnesty are two different things. Right? You understand that? Wrath is not amnesty, and amnesty is not wrath. Wrath is not grace. Grace is not wrath. God prophetically, the response of God to the rejection of the Son and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was, He's going to speak unto them in His wrath and His sore displeasure, and He was going to set up His king on Mount Zion anyway. Now, when did the world reject Christ? How long ago has it been? Almost 2,000 years. Isn't something wrong here? Wait a minute. God, I thought prophetically your response to the rejection of Christ, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, was to be to send Him back in wrath. To speak unto this world, all right, but to speak unto them in wrath and vex them in your sore displeasure. But is that going on? It sure doesn't seem like it. At least if it is, then the wrath of God must not be too bad. Must not be something to fear. I mean, for 2,000 years, since the Word of God is complete, the heavens have been not vocal, but silent. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a fantastic book, and this is, Jeff, you were asking earlier about how long, you know, how this mid-acts position, how recently has it been maybe brought to more fruition and so forth. Sir Robert Anderson, he was the head of the Scotland Yard. And he wrote a book called The Silence of God. Well, you got to get that book and read it. He wrote a whole series of books. And he was the guy that came to understand mid-acts dispensationalism. And in this book, he uses that same idea that, you know what, the heavens are silent today. Look upon you in the world out there. Man is executing wrath upon man, but God is not executing wrath upon man. While man, generation after generation, executes wrath upon man, in some cases their own people, still the heavens are silent. God doesn't even intervene today to stop the injustices in the world. The heavens are indeed silent. Look at Psalms 110. Look at Psalms 110. Look over to Psalms 110. Again, these are passages that you know we've looked at before, and I trust that you know and are familiar with. Look over to Psalms 110 and verse 1. Psalms 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy what? All right. If you make your enemies your footstool, are they willing participants or unwilling? You understand that? If you're making your enemies your footstool, what are you doing? You're kind of crushing them, aren't you? What we're driving at is this. Prophetically, the response of God to man, to the world, when they rejected Christ, the response was not to be grace and peace. The response is what? Wrath and judgment. Greg, we can get that in a moment if you don't mind. Okay? Look over to... look at the very next verse. Psalms 110, verse 2. What's it say there? It says, the Lord shall send the what? The rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy... What's it say there? Enemies. If you're ruling in the midst of your enemies, does it sound like you've given them all amnesty? No. Look with me a little bit further ahead and so forth. Go with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at this one. The point is this, that grace and peace has not always been the declaration of heaven to the earth, and it will not always be the declaration. It will not always be the official policy of heaven towards earth. Okay? Look over to 2 Thessalonians, and I think I might have said chapter 2, I want chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and it says this. At verse 7, notice verse 7. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now what's it say there? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them which know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See that? Now let me ask you this. Does that verse sound consistent with grace and peace? Is it the same thing? It is heaven at the same, at the same time that heaven is saying that the official policy of heaven is grace and the result peace, is it at the same time Jesus Christ coming in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God? Is that the same message? Friends, that's not the same message. Grace and peace has not always been heaven's official policy. And it will not always be heaven's official policy. How about Revelation 19? Go to Revelation 19. We've been studying in the book of Revelation in the mornings at Sunday school class. Look over to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. And notice what it says here. Revelation chapter number 19 verse 11 says this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth... And what does it say there? Judge and McGuire. You know what, friends? What is the opposite of grace? What's the opposite of grace? What's the opposite of peace? You just saw them right there in that verse. Judgment and war. Is the official policy from heaven always going to be grace and peace? How do you know? Prophetically, God's Word says He's going to speak unto the world in His wrath. Revelation says He's going to come back and to judge and make war. 2 Thessalonians says He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God, know not God. None of those are consistent with an offer of amnesty. Now, let's think about amnesty. Just the word amnesty. Forget the current debate and so forth, but think about amnesty. What does amnesty imply?
That all you got to do is be here.
Okay. Something like something about a gift.
Forgiveness.
What else? What else does amnesty imply? What's that? Undeserved? Good. What else? It implies need of amnesty. It implies need of forgiveness, need of the gift, right? Right? The whole concept of amnesty, if you check the definition of what the concept is, amnesty is against the backdrop of some kind of need of whatever the offer is. If you have a bunch of parking tickets and your local county government and state, they issue an amnesty. They say, we're trying to clean up all the paperwork from 20 years ago and all you people that haven't paid your parking tickets and so forth. We're going to give you an amnesty. We're going to give you 30 days to bring in all your parking tickets. You won't have to pay a cent for them. We're going to wipe them off the books. We just want to get all the paperwork done. You have a clean slate. Well, who is going to avail themselves of the amnesty?
People
who got parking tickets. And who haven't paid them, by the way. Okay? If you paid them, well, I should have waited, Listen, amnesty implies need of whatever the offer is. The whole concept of amnesty means that somebody who is higher than you, of greater power, who can give you what you need, is offering it to you at no expense. The slate is clean, hence forgiveness, kindness, that type of thing. The world, prophetically, time-wise, when the world gathered together to crucify Jesus Christ, what did the world deserve? Wrath! Prophetically, that was what was to come. But what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? Even for His nation, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did the Father do? He forgave them. And even the Lord Jesus Christ said that they could blaspheme against Him and it would be forgiven them, but if they blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, then what? It would not be forgiven. Once the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit occurred, amnesty was not ever in the picture. Once the blasphemy occurred, there was no forgiveness offered. The nation of Israel, in the early chapters of Acts, this is after the death and resurrection of Christ. The nation of Israel, in the early chapters of Acts, when God the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believing remnant there, the nation of Israel continued to go on in their rebellion, their hard-hearted, their stiff-neckedness. That's when the wrath prophetically should have begun to be poured out. But what happened? Was it poured out 2,000 years ago? Listen, if the wrath of God was poured out, as described in the book of Revelation, if the wrath of God was poured out over 2,000 years ago, and if this is the kingdom, can I suggest something to you? You'd better find a different book. And you better find a different God. Because the God of that book, if that's what He described happened, and if we're living in the kingdom today, oh my, oh my. You need to find somebody who really is going to take the reins of this planet and control it. No, you understand the wrath of God was not poured out. But the heavens did speak, but they didn't speak in wrath. The heavens did speak. Jesus Christ did. The heavens were open. Jesus Christ did return. And who did He return to? You betcha. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. You know these verses here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And notice what it says. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 14. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Listen, friends, verse 14 is exactly the opposite of Psalms 2 and Psalms 110. Look at that verse. That verse says, "And the grace of our Lord," not the wrath of our Lord. It says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love." Not judgment and eternal condemnation. "But it was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now watch verse 16 very carefully. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me..." What's the next word there? Did everybody see that word? I recognize the new translations change that word. They make it chief. They say the word chief. They say the Greek word should be chief. The word chief, that's a legitimate translation of that Greek word. That's a true statement. But that's not the only translation of that Greek word. The word first is an absolute legitimate translation of that word. And the context demands that that is the right translation. That verse says that in me, what? First. And what does it go on to say? "That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." When Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, you know what He did? He did something for the first time. That verse says that in me first. The official policy of heaven to earth, the official policy of amnesty, began with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. That's when it started. Up until that point, all the prophecy ever said that God's response to the rejection of Christ and the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would be if He was going to speak unto them in His wrath, not in His grace. Prophecy said that Christ would come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Prophecy said that Jesus Christ was to come back to judge and make war. Well then, what is He doing saving the chief of sinners, a blasphemer who blasphemed the Holy Spirit? What is He doing coming back and speaking words of kindness and mercy to this guy who was the absolute leader of the rebellion against the Messiah? Didn't prophecy say He's going to make His enemies His footstool? He's going to crush His enemies and so forth? Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of Christ. But Jesus Christ does not come back speaking words of wrath and condemnation. He spoke words of what? Grace and peace. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is God dispensing grace. Think about the word. The dispensation of the what? Not the wrath of God, not the law of God, but the dispensation of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God began historically, not with John the Baptist, not with the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, not even at Pentecost. The dispensation of the grace of God, the declaration of amnesty to the world as evident and proof by the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, began when Jesus Christ came back and saved Saul, made him Paul. That verse says that in me first. Everybody see that there? Since that day, up to this day, and as long as this time in history continues, the official offer of heaven today is what? Grace. It's an offer of amnesty to those in need. Look at this verse again. Look at verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what? You guys know how to read that word. You know? Most people read long suffering. No. Long suffer. That's how you read that word. Do you understand? That word long suffering, that word is the byword of this dispensation of grace. Long suffering is exactly the opposite of pouring out your wrath. Right? When it comes time for God to pour out His wrath, what's over? The long-suffering. Your grace is exactly correct. It's over by that point. Paul says that he might show forth all long-suffering for what? What's the next word there? For a pattern. Well, what's the pattern? Yeah. The demonstration, the manifestation, the actual real and true manifestation that heaven is offering amnesty to the world today. The evidence of it is right there in Paul. And anybody will believe what he said. He's the pattern. Paul is the pattern of the fact that heaven is offering amnesty to any and all today. See, the pattern isn't Jesus Christ. Most times you'll hear people say, well, Jesus Christ is the pattern. No, Christ isn't the pattern. Paul's the pattern. Paul is who? A sinner. Indeed, he says the chief of sinners. What does a sinner need? He deserves wrath, but he needs grace. He needs a Savior. So you have the great Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes back and saves the chief of sinners. That's the pattern. The pattern is the great Savior who we have offended, but he now offers to the world amnesty, will actually go through with his offer. He did to Paul, and he'll do it to you and me. Isn't that amazing? It began with Paul. Look with me over to Titus chapter number 2. Look over to Titus in chapter number 2. Quickly here, look at Titus chapter number 2, what he says. Titus chapter number 2, and notice, you're going to get chapter 2 and chapter 3. Watch this. Titus chapter number 2 verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath..." Now what's the next word there? When you say appeared, what is implied? What's that? You can see it, it's here. What else? It wasn't there before. Right? If you say something appeared, well, then implied in the use of the word is that it wasn't there before, but it's here now. That's good to know, right? See, that verse is teaching us, the Word of God clearly teaches us, Paul teaches us that there was an absolute, definite, distinct time in history when the grace of God that brought salvation appeared to all men. Sometimes you will hear people say, but wait a minute, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But was that the grace of God that brought salvation that appeared to all men? No! That very verse says that, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That verse does, in Genesis 6, it does not say the grace of God that was manifest to Noah appeared to all men. That is, it doesn't say that at all. Now this verse, there was an absolute, definite, distinct time in history when the grace of God, this offer of amnesty, appeared on the scene for the very first time. And what did it bring with it? It says, the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation! That's what it brought with it. You know what? That, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Compare that with chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man did what?" There it is again. That thing I read a couple of weeks ago from Lewis Berry Schaefer's book, he said, fundamentally, the grace of God is the unmerited, unlimited kindness and love of God appearing to all men. Look at that verse. See how it says it? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man did what? Appeared. An absolute, distinct time in history when heaven made its official declaration that the policy to the earth is grace to you, long-suffering, kindness, love, forgiveness. And you trust that, and it results in what? Peace. That's why it's grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over quickly to, with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. We have to move quickly here. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Okay, question. Who is it that Jesus Christ, or that God the Father, gave the dispensation of grace to initially? For who? For you, for me, for the world, for the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Why does he call it the dispensation of grace? Because that's what it is. It is God offering His kindness, His love, His goodness, His mercy, His forgiveness, all that He is, He's offering it to any and all, not because they deserve it, but because they need it. And He'll offer it to anybody that simply believes it. I was talking with a man at work on Friday after work, and actually during the day and everything, and he says, you know, John, I understand that you're a preacher. Kind of afraid to answer, right? Well, no, you tell me first what your question is, you know. you want a funeral or a wedding, you know? Okay, you know, funerals first, they're cheaper, you know, whatever. Anyway, so he said, I've got some things to talk to you about. And he said, can we talk? I said, by all means, let's talk, you know. This gentleman, he was basically been a gang member, all, you know, for years and years and years. He's got 3 kids now. Really concerned about them because he doesn't want them to be brought up in gang. And he says he doesn't know what to do. He was raised in a particular denomination, a religious denomination, same as my background and everything. And he said he's got to, quote unquote, straighten out his life, got to turn over a new leaf, got to turn back to God and everything. He said, what do I tell him? Yeah, turn over a new leaf. Of course I don't tell him that. That's not the answer. There's no power in that. And I just had a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with this man. Just to take him right to the cross and say, listen, the Word of God says this, and go to the verses, wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. And you know, you could see in the guy's eyes that he wanted to believe this, but he'd never been told this before. Religion tells him what? You got to be good enough. The offer of amnesty in religion is bogus. Understand that? You got to be good enough, and then God will get... That ain't amnesty. That's not how heaven describes it. Not how Scripture describes it. And I kept telling him, listen, religion says perform. Do you think you can perform? And of course, initially he said, well, I can try. But that's whatever. Why does he say that? Because he's been trained to say that, because religion says you've got to perform, so if you think you're going to get there that way, you better say that, at least try, right? And I said, no, forget it. It won't work. And the more we talked, he could see that he could never get there by being good enough. At least I think he saw that. At any rate, you get right to the gospel. So listen, just trust Christ. I know nobody else is going to tell you this. Religion's not going to tell you this. Christ really did it all. Just trust the blood of Christ. You could see he wanted to, but the religion's pulling him, right? You pray for this man. His name's Hector. You pray for him. And he said he wants to meet next week. We'll talk further. But listen, we have got a legitimate offer of amnesty today. Heaven says amnesty to the world. Look quickly over to look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 quickly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Start with me at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this: to wit, that God was in Christ. What's the next word here? Not pouring out His wrath upon the world. That verse says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ, said, be ye reconciled to God. How come we can actually tell a lost person to be reconciled to God? Because that is what God's offering the world today. It is the offer of amnesty. When Jesus Christ, we now know through the revelation of the mystery committed to Paul, you have a complete Bible, you have the complete Word of God. You can look back at the cross, and you now, through the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, the information given to Paul, the details of the offer of the amnesty, you now can look back at the cross and say, my, oh my, there are some things that happened back there that prophecy never even dreamed about what happened at the cross. Even the people standing physically around the cross watching Jesus Christ die had no clue about what was going on there in these details that God had kept secret, the details about that would enable God to offer the amnesty. Paul looks back there and says, you know what's happening there? At the cross, we now know that God wasn't imputing the world's trespasses to the world. Instead, He imputed the world's trespasses to Christ. So today, we actually can go out and tell people, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Because God made Him to be sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now watch verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, what's the next word there? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isn't that wonderful news? Now, the dispensation of grace, this is the offer of amnesty. This is the time to be saved. The reason we can go out to lost people, and the reason somebody came to us with the gospel when we were lost, the reason they could legitimately do that, and you really get saved when you believe it, is because this offer is true. Heaven says to the world, grace to you. Heaven says, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man, it has appeared on the scene of human history. And if you'll believe it, you know what you'll have? Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans says this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And notice what it says. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? The new translations are wrong in that verse when they say, therefore, being justified by faith, let us have peace. This is a judicial peace. This is something that you got the moment you trusted the blood of Christ. This isn't like the peace in Romans, in Philippians 4. This is a judicial peace. This verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, therefore, having by faith availed ourselves of the offer, the amnesty is true, it's legitimate, so God justifies us, declares us to be righteous. What is the result? The result is we have peace with God. The official offer from heaven is grace to you and peace. How do you get that peace? Accept the offer of amnesty. Trust that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today, and we pray that as we have looked at this issue of grace and peace and Your offer of amnesty to the world, that every time that when we read those verses at the beginning of each of Paul's epistles, grace and peace, that we would think about the reality of that offer today, that it is a time when You're offering to all mankind Your goodness, Your mercy, Your kindness. You're demonstrating it. You're putting it on display. And You make it available to any and all who simply trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.